Our scripture reading today comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 26 through 31. And I hope you will follow along with me as I read these verses. And I hope you'll keep the text open as we walk through this passage together this morning. This is what the word of the Lord says. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." May the Lord God bless this reading and hearing of his eternal word to our understanding and our obedience. Mary, how did you feel when the angel came into the garden? How did you feel? How did you feel when he said, "If you're afraid, I beg your pardon, but you're the one to bear God's son"? How did you feel? How did you feel? Oh, Mama. Mama Mary, we wish you joy. We wish you joy. Oh, Mama. Mama Mary, your little boy, soon to be our Savior. Tell me, how did you feel on the final day? How did you feel? How did you feel when you arrived in Bethlehem to hear them say, "No food, no table, stay in the stable"? How did you feel? How did you feel? Oh, Mama. Mama Mary, we wish you joy. We wish you joy. Tell me, how did you feel when the wise men came to see him? How did you feel? How did you feel when shepherds and kings with precious things adored him? It had begun. Here was the one. How did you feel? How did you feel? Oh, Mama. Mama Mary, we wish you joy. We wish you joy. Oh, Mama. Mama Mary, your little boy, soon to be our Savior. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. If it was the sixth month according to the Jewish calendar, then we know that the first day of the new year in Jewish experience is called Rosh Hashanah. And this year, Rosh Hashanah fell on the 17th and 18th of September. 6 months after that would be March the 17th and 18th. 9 months after that would be December 17th and 18th. And if Mary was a week late, December 24 and 25. That's how the church can reason its way to the days we actually celebrate the birth of Jesus. Just thought you would want to know. He came to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." In Latin, it says, "Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum." The Ave Maria, or the Hail Mary, is the prayer that is the foundation of the Catholic Rosary. and it builds squarely on the words out of Luke chapter 1. I just wanted you to know that. And what happened next in the story offers an explanation for the worldwide celebration of the birth of Jesus and of the honor that is given to Mary as uniquely worthy of the honor. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." This is high drama, exalted language, unthinkable possibilities. A royal son sitting on the reconstituted throne of King David of old, reigning forever over the house of Israel. What did Mary know of such things? Little people like Mary have no resources in themselves to grasp the meaning of an angel like that and a message like that. Mary, with her great good sense, didn't even try, except where she was sure of herself. So she responded, "How will this be since I am a virgin? I'm not married." Mary's restraint and great good sense was met with even less understandable angel talk. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." I mean, who in the world can make sense out of that? The angel told her one more thing she did not expect, and this she understood very well. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. You know, it's not really too hard to imagine Mary as a little girl saying to her mom, "How come Uncle Zechariah and Aunt Elizabeth don't have kids?" And it's not hard to imagine Mary responding and saying, "We don't talk about that." News of Elizabeth's pregnancy was news indeed. The final thing the angel said to Mary was about Elizabeth for sure, but it was meant for Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary's response established her as one of the great teachers of the church for all time. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Why does Mary matter so much to the human family? Let's talk about that first in the big picture, and then let's talk about it at street level. First of all, Mary matters to the human family because she was the bridge between two worlds. When she said to the angel, "May it be to me as you have said," her body became the biological bridge by which God in his mystery passed across into our world and made him accessible to us. Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." To have seen Jesus or to read the eyewitness accounts of his life is to see God under human condition. That brings us to street level. When Mary said to the angel, "May it be to me as you have said," she embodied obedience to God. She really had no way to understand what the angel was saying to her. She knew that she was to bear a son without being intimate with a man, but she had no idea how that's supposed to work. There was no time to understand. She had to respond. I mean, she could have balked. She could have hesitated. She could have stamped her feet and wept and said, "Why me?" She could have refused. What she did was to say, "Nothing is impossible with God." And to say to the angel, "May what you have said to me be done to me." Mary believed and obeyed where our first mother Eve disbelieved and disobeyed. What obedience does God require of you at this moment in your life? Think about that for a minute. You know yourself. You know those moments when you are disappointed in yourself or when you disappoint somebody else. What obedience does God require of you at this moment in your experience? I'd like to give you some guidance on how to work an answer to that question into your experience. So I asked Jared if he would put this up on the screen. I'm going to step down here so I can look at it with you. And I'll just talk briefly about each of the things on here. First of all, identify the obedience. You are an expert on you. You have a sense of what it is in your life that is disobedient to God, displeasing to God. Be very specific and identify what the obedience is to be. Second of all, declare your love to the Lord. You know, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And as you and I identify some part of our experience right now that God requires us to exercise obedience, it's good to begin by simply saying to our Lord, "I love you. I do this for you." Number three seems a little odd here. I believe it is central. Share with someone you can trust what it is you believe God requires of you at this moment in your life for obedience. Maybe somebody in your Sunday class, maybe somebody in your small group, maybe a trusted personal friend or confidant. But as soon as you share something like that with another person, it has some automatic accountability built into it. And if the person is a person you can trust, or the group is a group you can trust, they'll encourage you on the journey. Number four, do it. Maybe you're not sure how to start, but start anyway. Start somewhere. Just take those first steps in the obedience you believe that God requires of you at this time in your life. And number five may not seem like an essential to obedience, but for me at least, and I think for the church, it has become an indispensable part. Confess. We confess because we fail. You know, one of the things that has encouraged me about the Brandywine Valley Baptist Church congregation is that I think we have arrived somehow at some point in the past decade to realizing that we are a very imperfect congregation. And more people are willing just to acknowledge, you know, my life went off the rails. I failed. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. And I often, I shouldn't say often, from time to time I come across a fairly steady stream of people who will say, you know, other people have forgiven me for my failures. God has forgiven me. I can't forgive myself. Really? You mean God can forgive you and you can't forgive yourself? Come on. Be that as it may, we do fail. And what's important is to acknowledge it to God Almighty, get up on our feet, get some other people to help us up on our feet, and strike out and just learn the obedience God requires of us at this point in our lives. That's a very powerful pathway in imitating the obedience of Mary. Mary gave us one more gift. Begins at verse 46. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to all those who fear him." From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And you say to me, she did not say that. People don't talk like that. But they do if they have learned the scriptures. They do if they have learned to pray the scriptures. I think you might be astonished if you were to reread verses 46 to 55 here and then compare it with Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. As a matter of fact, when you hear what Zechariah said, what Elizabeth said, what Mary said, what Simeon will say, what Anna will say in the temple, it is striking how their language is just pervaded by the language of the Old Testament. You know, some of those people may have been illiterate. We don't know that. But even if they were, and they were part of the synagogue, and they learned their prayers, and they learned the scriptures from childhood, that language would just fill them from the inside out. It's one more of the reasons why I put these scriptures up on the screen and the prayer up on the screen. I want scriptural ideas and scriptural language to feel as natural on your lips as your other habits of speech. Well, last Sunday, as we considered Zechariah and his visit with the angel Gabriel, we wondered who knew that events that were going to change the world would begin with an old man saying his prayers alone in the temple. But that's how God works. Just when you think he's forgotten, just when it seems he doesn't care anymore, those are the moments that you need to remember that somewhere out of sight, God is at work to bless all the nations of the earth. And one of the best ways we have of experiencing his work in our lives is by prayer. And for right now, let me tell you, it really doesn't matter almost what you pray. God will take care of the content of our prayers. Number one, tell God what you want him to do for you. Be honest and tell him every day. And then number two, be open to surprises. He is full of surprises. It is the surprises that massage our trust. And that's the third step in this. Get started and trust God. Even if he doesn't do what you think he ought to do, when you think he ought to do it, you trust him. And as you learn to trust, you begin to learn the ways of God and you begin to see how he is at work in your life. And then there is today, this whole notion of obedience to God, of identifying the obedience God requires of you at this moment in your life. And then you tell God that you love him, you share with trusted friend or friends what it is you're trying to obey. You obey, you confess when you fail, and you obey, and that process goes on. When Mary said to the angel, "May it be done to me as you have said," she was offering her body as a living sacrifice to God. You know, I hope during this Christmas time that you spend a few minutes before these four panels of cards on the wall of the sanctuary. About 300 of us put them there, and almost every card says, "I have offered or I will offer my body to God as a living sacrifice." And many of those cards have on them intentions or actions that people have already taken to express what it means to be a living sacrifice to God. I don't know what all those cards mean. I read them and I look at them and I hear people's stories and I watch this church grow, and sometimes I have the feeling that God has taken a giant by the shoulders and begun to shake it awake, and I don't know where it may take us. And I know that every one of you in this congregation has some hunger or aspiration to know God. Don't waste your aspiration. Pursue him. Pray. Obey. And when all has been said and done, give him praise. Use Mary's prayer. It fits. Use Psalm 145. Sing the songs of Christmas and the birth of Jesus. And I'll tell you, this will be your finest Christmas time. So let's pray for this waking giant that is us. And ask the Lord God Almighty somehow to loosen what is here for his name's sake. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the spiritual yearnings that have been awakened and expressed in many hundreds of ways within this body of Christians at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. We thank you for that. We believe it is your Holy Spirit moving in our midst, waking this giant to some task that you call this church for in the days to come. Holy Father, we pray that we would hear your voice, that we would follow your lead, that we would discern the obedience you require of us in this season of our lives, that we would be men and women of prayer and men and women of praise. Thank you for hearing us. We thank you that we can make this offer of our very bodies as an instrument in your hands. And Lord, out of that greater gift of ourselves come many other gifts that we give. The gift of our time, the gift of just listening to a friend, the gift of tithe and offering in this worship hour. We offer them all to you, Lord, as specific expressions of the deeper gift of ourself. Receive them all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.